Amen. Thank you. Good afternoon. Close enough, right? Yeah, it's close. Close enough. I'll shift us over. I'll welcome the afternoon now. How are we doing today? So blessed. That's why I love Pastor Mike. He's always blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, the pattern of messages that have been coming through the pulpit as of late have been in this fold of sowing and reaping and understanding the principle of sowing and reaping. And Ed, we're good, right? No? Something's wrong. No? He can't hear me. Now he can hear me. That's better. Okay. So I always do this just so we can check and make sure. But there's been this ongoing ebb and flow of sowing and reaping principle. And God, of course, wants to continue that, even though the person up here may be different. The spirit is the same. Amen. So today what we're going to do is we're going to discuss the life in the seed. And we talk about the sowing and reaping principles, okay? And one of the things that happens when we discuss the sowing and reaping principle is because it's a spiritual principle, we have to understand that there's relation from the different things that are being mentioned in the sowing and reaping principle that are related to an aspect of where we're applying that principle. So if you're sowing seed, let's say you're sowing your finances, okay, the seed is now replaced with your finances, right? And then the harvest, or what we reap, the reaping principle side of it, is that we reap God's dominion in our finances so that he can bless us in our finances. Amen? We understand that principle, okay? That's why we preach about the spirit, you know, the whole spirit of the sowing and reaping principle as an aspect of our tithe, okay? The tithe is there, but really it's a practice of sowing and reaping and allowing God to have control over your finances, all right? But right in that example, the process or the principle of sowing and reaping has overtaken two very key core elements and kind of replaced them with something else. But there's a lot that goes into the seed. So what we're going to do today is we're actually going to focus on the actual seed itself. We're going to focus on really what's going on with the seed, and more importantly, though, the outcome or the crop. And then in relation, the final part, the final stage of that is what? The harvest, okay? So that's where we're going to go today, all right? If you can, Ed, pull up Matthew for me. So we're going to be mostly in Matthew today, but we're going to dance around some other areas. Ah, there it is. We're going to be talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you might be like, well, what's it have to do with seed? We know about this parable. Most of us have read this parable in Matthew probably many, many times. Where am I going? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Matthew verses 13, and I'm reading in the New King James Version, says, and we're just going to go through verses 24 through 27 first, and he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have tares? And then continuing on in verses 37 through 39, Jesus does this only very few times in the Bible. He explains the actual meaning of the parable. Well, I love when Jesus explains the parable, because now I don't have to sit there in wonderment and bewilderment and go, what did he really mean here? He goes, listen, here's what I meant. And so here's what he means in this beginning stage of this parable. He says, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are sons of the kingdom. Stop. I don't want to go any further right there. I want to stop right there. He has just explained to you guys who and what seed is. Yeah, we always see, and we can translate in different areas, in different places of the Bible. Yeah, the seed is the word of God, right? But here he's specifically referring to seed as who? Us. In this very real example, the seed is everyone here. We are seed. Okay? But the tares, also seeds, are the sons of the wicked one, the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He's the one who's put them there. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We're going to get to that part in a little bit. But this is a crucial, crucial thing, because what we don't, we know the Bible has always been and always set up to explain this cosmic battle between the devil and Jesus Christ. Amen? And we know that Jesus did what? He won the battle. Amen? The enemy is defeated. But the battle is still being waged. Okay? The battle is still being waged. And the end, when Jesus comes back, is when it's all over. So up until then, we still have a job to do. And part of that job is being a good seed. So what is it that we're going to go into with the seed? Well, there's not a whole lot of depth in here, so we have to kind of actually do research. How many people like doing research? Okay, if you don't like doing research and you like reading the Bible, I'm going to explain to you one really cool principle. Reading the Bible is great, but doing research on what you read in the Bible makes it explode. Because now you actually don't just have the milk, which is what they talk about in here. You're just reading it and you're getting the milk. You're just getting the story. But when you dig deeper into the Word of God, that's where the meat and potatoes are. And honestly, I can't live on milk alone, okay? Not only that, but, you know, I get gassy when I drink too much milk, okay? So I can't do that. I need meat. I'm a person who needs meat. I'm a meat eater. I need meat. So even in my scripture, I need meat. So I dig. So when I dig, I look into the seed and I go, oh, what? We know it's the sons of the kingdom, but what else? Let's look into the seed. Now, most of us know this stuff about the seed. We've done different examples of a seed. But if you have a seed, and let's say it's a pumpkin seed, what does a pumpkin seed make, Moira? Pumpkins. Amazing. And if you have a sunflower seed, it makes sunflowers. So these are principles that maybe we didn't know, but you should know, that a seed will produce like kind. It is not possible for the seed to produce something that it is not from. If a pumpkin seed, which comes out of the pumpkin, grows a sunflower, I'm out of here. All right? Because that's not my world. That's not the world that Jesus created, that God created, okay? That's not it. Everything is in order. And his order is that like kind produces like kind. He set that example in his mark on the seed. What else did he do? He actually made it where it has to work with something else. By itself, it is just a seed. But when it is poured over with water, then it germinates. So it needs water to actually bring forth life out of it. How cool is that, right? Because we know what water signifies, right? Not only just the Spirit of God, but it's also dealing with the Word. So we also have that dichotomy working in our favor, that the more of the Word and His Spirit that we have in us, the more of what comes out of us? His life. Amen. So this is where we're going, guys. But the next thing that we understand is that within that seed, although it's just the seed, contains in it the potential for all life. All life. And provision. I'm surprised I'm not getting an amen out of that. Thank you. I'm like, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Did I misspeak? Does it not provide life? Does it not provide life, Pastor Mike? Amen. Okay. So now we know that. And here's the cool part, guys. We know good seed. We understand good seed. That's not a problem for us. We like good seed. Okay. But here's the part that we don't want to deal with. This is the reality of this message today. If you hear nothing, hear this part. Because this is the part where even my research blew my mind. The bad seed. I don't ever want anybody telling anybody's kids at all ever that they are a bad seed. Can I get an amen for that? Please do not. Because after you hear this today, you will rebuke that in Jesus' name. Bad seed. Note, I had to do a lot of research to get this because today's dictionary does not describe this element well at all. Thank you, worldly politics. We've changed even the dictionary. We don't have the right dictionary anymore. You have to go and get a new dictionary. So throw that Webster's 2000 dictionary in the trash, burn it, go get yourself a good old dictionary, like from the circa 1900s or older, because that's where the true definitions of these things are. I have one. I recommend you get one yourself. Because a tear, in today's definition, just tells you it's a vetch and nothing more. It doesn't tell you anything about it, doesn't give you anything in description about it. If you want history, you want to learn what a tear is, I'll tell you what a tear is. A tear is referred to, its current name, correct name, as according to what Matthew is giving us, the tear he is speaking of is called lolium temulatum. Lolium temulatum. That is its genus species name. And let me tell you something, this is creepy how really, really weird this is. This tear is identical to wheat in every single aspect up until it's time to be harvested. It looks exactly like it. Now, here's some other things. It is not usable whatsoever. It has no positive use at all. It cannot be used for anything because it's poisonous. It is actually harmful if ingested. This is serious. Think about this. And think about what we read in Matthew. Where is the tear located? It's right next to the wheat. It looks just like the wheat. It smells like wheat. It looks everything identical to wheat up until the time of which it's ready to be harvested. What happens at that point? Here's some other things. It spreads just like wheat. How does wheat germinate? It grows up into a full stalk. The brushings up the top create new seed, right? So does this. It produces its own seed too. So if, and I'm not pointing fingers, but if we fall under the category of a bad seed, what do we turn into? We turn into a tear. What does that tear do? It formulates more bad seed. You're not going to produce good seed if you are living a life of a tear. It's not going to happen. Where does that change start? The change starts at the foundation. The change starts in the seed. That's where it starts. If we're producing a crop that we don't like, maybe we need to examine our hearts, our inner parts, because the crop isn't going to change now. It's too late. The crop is there. But here's another part that's important, because this is also a very important aspect of the scripture. It talks about the sowers. We have two sowers. We have one sower, the farmer, who sows the good seed, right? And we know who that is, so we don't need to spend too much time there. And then we also know who sows the bad seed, right? But here's the thing. The character of the sower emulates in the seed. The one who sows the seed knows the character of the seed in which he sows. Because he's not going to, so God's not going out there and throwing bad seed, okay? So if we have a heart issue in our heart and it's not good and we're producing crop like tares, that's not God's fault. Do we understand that? No finger pointing at God? Okay, good. The farmer sows to make food. He wants to bring life. Because what do we do with that seed? What happens when that seed produces wheat? That wheat turns into what? Bread. Right? We use it for grain, and that grain becomes bread. That bread is for food. Provision. Amen? There's the provision. But we just talked about, what does the tare produce? Nothing. It just produces more seed. More bad seed. And I just told you, what is the seed? It's poisonous. So what do you have? You have nothing you can make anything out of, and all you do is you end up eating your seed. Which produces death. This is real. All out of just this one little area in scripture. We are a product of God as he created everything, but whom we serve determines what we give life to and the harvest that it produces. And this is clearly stated in Matthew 6:24. Ed? While he's pulling it up, you guys can turn there if you want. It says here, no one can serve two masters, for either they'll hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon. Now, at this time, money, which clearly is stated in the Bible again, is the root of what? All evil. So, all kinds of evil. Very good. Love of money, as Sean has eloquently put it. The love of money. Money's always been an issue, but it's not just money, okay? At this time, money was grabbing people left and right. Money still grabs people, but it's not just money. All kinds of evil have come up in the world this now. We have so much evil and corrupt things in the world that grab people's attention. It's so distracting and it's deceptive. Why? Because the one who's sowing the seed is the king of what? Deception. Right. Lies and deceit. That's all he knows. So, be prepared and be on guard for those things, because guess what? You're not going to know, because he's good at it. He's been doing it for a very long time. So he knows how to sow in those little seeds of deception and lies to get your attention and to get you to let go of one or the other. You can't serve both, right? No amens here, man. I'm telling you, what's wrong? What is wrong? What is wrong? We're not getting convicted now, are we? Let's hope not. Let's hope not. So, there's a process to this, though. All right? There is a process. And one of the things that we don't understand is the process of what happens. Because, yes, that seed has to germinate. That crop has to produce. That harvest has to come. But there is a process of that going from one to the other. And what we don't recognize is the actual intricacies of that process. So, if you can, turn to Isaiah 55. Verses 10 through 11, and Ed's already done a wonderful job of putting that up there for us, saving your fingers from traveling. But if you want to look it up and get your translation, I do honestly appreciate that, because there's more to receive there. And Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that it goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Amen. That is a good word. That is a very good word. So what we got here is, again, more of the same symbolism of what is going on, but let's give it some more truth and bring it to relevancy to what we're talking about today. God brings forth rain and snow. That's obvious. We know that. But what's going on here? Well, water is that agent of creating life. Okay? And even in snow form, that's still water. Right? In gaseous form, it's still water. One of the coolest things about that, three parts, all three, that's Trinity. I'm just bringing more truth here. Okay? Seed cannot grow without it, however. And the water is the word of God, which I just said previously. But its purpose is to work with the seed to actually produce life. God's intent is that he has good seed and that he waters that good seed so that it brings forth life and that life gives provision. That is the design. That is what God's intent is. He's stating that here in Isaiah. Right? Is that not what he's stating? Okay. What happens in return? Well, part of that process is that the return, okay, that we allow God's process to work in our lives, we get a return. What do we get out of the deal? By receiving that water of life and allowing it to germinate in our hearts, what do we get? What do we get? What's it say? That it may give seed to the sower. Who's the sower? Right? God, Christ is the sower. So we'll get to that in a minute. And bread to the eater. Who's the eater? Are we? Are we? I have something to say about that. Here's what you get. We are the seed. What do we get? This is a reproduction process here, folks. Christ is giving us the model for how to reproduce life. He provides all the agents. But we as the seed have one responsibility, and Rashima said it, and that is to produce more seed. And with that seed, we're to give it to the sower. That's a tithing principle, is it not? So with the seed, if I'm a son of the kingdom and I produce another son of the kingdom or multiple sons of the kingdom, because this isn't talking about just one, this is talking about many sons. I have many sons. What am I to do with them? Return them to God. They're not mine. They're his. I return the seeds back to the sower. And then, what do I get? I get the wonderful privilege of taking the harvest, the grain, and making bread for the eater. Who's the eater? Those who need to eat. Those who hunger and thirst for Christ. See, that's our job. That's what we have. That is what is in us. That's life. That's our life-giving purpose. That's what God has put in us as good seed. Our good seed responsibility is to accept the word of Christ in our hearts, to allow it to produce a crop. With that crop, we make bread for those that need it, and we give the seed back to the sower. We getting it? See, really, if you're a seed, a good seed, and you're a son of the kingdom, there's a responsibility. That's what we get. We get responsibility. We get the privilege. And I love when Pastor Mike says, I'm blessed, because when we wake and walk that out every single day, that's what your reward is. You live blessed. Nothing is for want or lack, because God is my provider. He is my Jehovah Jireh. That's what it means to be a seed. When you're a son of the kingdom, you don't have needs and wants anymore, because you're a son of the king. Why should you? He takes care of his sons, does he not? And if you don't think he does, then maybe you're not a son. Because you're not getting that. And that's a big problem, because if you're not getting that, then maybe you're not a son of the kingdom. Maybe you have a tear problem. This is real. This is the battle. This is what it means. And more importantly, is that last part. And note, Jesus and God the Father speak on our behalf every single day. And does he expect it to come back empty? No. His word does not return void. It will prosper in the thing for which he sent it to do. So that's why he put his mark of creation in a seed, which is us. Because he expects us to produce a crop that will then return seed to him and produce harvest bread for those who are hungry and thirst for the Lord. That's our job. And he expects us to return. He expects us to bring that return back. This is a multiplication principle of how to expand the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what this is. That's what it's about in Isaiah. God has given and spoken life into all areas. The result of our application will either line up with his intentions or not. The positive results are we become blessed, just like I said, with a harvest from which we can tithe from, and we can provide for those who would hunger and thirst. That is joyous to me. I rejoice when we have one for the kingdom. We celebrate. The angels do. Why don't we? We should be louder than the angels do when one comes to the kingdom, because not only do we got that wonderful privilege to return them to Christ and return them to the Father, that's what it's about, but then we're blessed because we get to rejoice with them. And we get bread that we can now go and provide to more people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. This is on all aspects of our life, though. It's not just a spiritual principle, guys. This is a physical principle, too. Because if you live your life according to this, then guess what you have? You have all these wonderful things that God takes care of you with. He provides for your needs. He takes care of his kids. It ends up physically manifesting all over your life. That's why Pastor Mike can say, oh, I'm blessed. I've been over his house. He's blessed. I've been there. I see what blessings look like. I know what's in my house. I see it in my house. I see it in Pastor's house. Examine it. Look around you. Do you look blessed? Because if you look blessed and your environment is one that looks blessed, son of the king, daughter of the king. And I'm not just preaching to sons here. I'm preaching to daughters too. You guys got a role too. Amen? On the negative side, however, which there is always that other side, what don't we get? We don't get a crop. but we just occupy someone else's harvest. We rob territory. We just get seed and no actual tangible use. And we can't give that seed back to the sower because it's distasteful to him. So you don't even have the ability to tithe. Think about that. If you are in that other framework, you can't tithe. You can't. Because what you have, you can't give back to God because it didn't come from him. That's a hard thing to take. And some people might be like, well, I'm okay with that because, you know, I keep to keep more money in my pockets that way. Well, yeah, but that money's going to go right out the window because God has a funny way of having that return. But the problem is that that's not the point. God's not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. And he wants your heart attitude to be joyous to give. And that's in all frameworks. I blessed Holly and Ed yesterday. And it was a joy in my heart. And I told them so. Anytime they need me, it is my heart to want to come and give to them. I may not have a whole bunch of money to give, but my hands, I will lift furniture for you. I'll help you move furniture. I can do that. Anytime. There's no time they can't call. And that goes for everybody. And that's the thing. When we understand what really it means to have a joyous heart, a thanksgiving heart, one that is thankful to give, you don't care what you give. You are happy that you were able to give. Yeah. And the negative is that tear does not have the ability to do it. They've been robbed of the ability to do it. They don't get to have thanksgiving. And I don't mean turkey. I mean they don't have thanks in their heart to be able to give. And then the third part of this is that now you have nothing to bring or to make anything out of that's palatable. So really, the worst part of it all, that sucks, that stinks, that's really bad. But even worse than that is that now you have nothing to give to your neighbor. You have no bread. You have no palatable, good-tasting thing to offer somebody. And think about this, guys. Think about this. If you have all these cool gadgets and you have all these great things and all this stuff of the world's systems and the world's operations and the way the world works, okay? A lot of people have that stuff. What do you have that they don't have? Because that's more important. Because if you have the same things of the world, what do they want from you? What do they need to get from you? They don't need it. And they look at you and they go, oh, you're just like me. If you don't have anything to provide them with, then where's the difference? What difference are you? I'm not answering that question. I'll leave that one up to you. But now let's get to the final act. This is the biggest part of the process now. The most important part, which is after those crops have now shown their fruit and revealed themselves, now it's time to bring the sickle. A sweeping action. It's a very big instrument, by the way. I'm not sure if you're aware. The scythe or sickle, it's huge. Sweep, shoo, take down a whole area in one swoop. You have it up for me, Matthew? Again, we're going back to Matthew now. We're finishing up that section in Matthew with the parable. Okay, because now it comes to the point where he's talking about that section. And then we'll go to the explanation after. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? He's talking about all the crop. Okay? And he says, no. Why? Lest while you gather up the tares, you'll uproot the wheat as well. What's the purpose of that? I want to explain something to you. Many women here know this. As you gardeners, how many gardeners? Men gardeners, any women gardeners, gardeners. We have one gardener. I know Irene's a gardener. Pastor Mike's a gardener. Okay, so if you have beautiful, beautiful fauna and flora out in your yard, and you have these ugly, nasty little weed creeper thingies that come up in there, okay, if you sometimes, they grow close to the root systems. They always like to do that, and they're just stubborn in that way. But if you sometimes get a good, hardy weed, and you go to pull it out, and you're not careful, you might pull out that plant. Now, if it's just a... And if it's just one of those, like, you know, was it perennials? The ones that don't come back? Yeah. If it's one of those perennial ones, yeah, okay, no problem, no big deal. But if it's one of those annual ones, that are supposed to reseed and come back, and you pull that out, that's heart-wrenching. Because now that plant's not going to have the ability to go back and grow again. Well, wheat is one of those crops that continues to regrow itself over and over again. Well, if you go to pull that tear out, and you pull the weed, and you pull the wheat out too, not weed, wheat, you pull that out too, now you've lost that ability for that wheat to now grow and reproduce again. And we know what that wheat signifies, right? That seed grew into a wheat stalk. That's still a son of the kingdom, is it not? So this tear, this negative influence that comes in, sits itself next to this positive influence, is actually endangering the positive. It runs a risk. But God knows that. So what does he say? He says, nope, don't uproot them. I have a plan for this. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together all the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them. Oh, that's bad. But gather the wheat into my barn. Go to the translation now. So Jesus is going to explain all the details of this one. This is why I said, uh-oh. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I love that wailing and gnashing of teeth thing. That's all over the place in the Bible, by the way. Yep. Then the righteous, amen, okay, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Lord. Hallelujah.
Now, if you're a righteous person, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you're happy and excited because what's God done? What is he going to do? Well, he's first, A1, he's protecting his investment. You're his investment. He's protecting his investment even from that which seeks to destroy you. Okay? But he has a specific call for that end time harvest, that when that time comes, that you will no longer be bothered by that. But you will be set apart because you are holy, as he is holy. And he has a specific place in his barn, or in his kingdom, amen, for us. And a purpose too. This is awesome. This is all good stuff. Well, at least if you're not a tear. If you're a tear, it may not be so great. So those workers come in, and they scoop up the harvest grain, and they separate them. They wait until this time comes because there's a season. Everything has a season. But here's the interesting part. The reason why, and I didn't even know this until I dug in there and I dug deep, but there's something really awesome about this. Remember I told you about the wheat and the tares and how very similar they are? There comes a point where they start to reveal they're not the same. And even at that point, they still look very similar. From a distance, from about here to Dillon, you'd still look like two wheat stalks. But you get up close and you look, and the wheat plume is straight, pointing to heaven. But the tare starts doing this. Gets all jagged like. Still has the same look and feel of it, but it starts to get jagged. Now, that's when it's like that white end of the harvest, right? But just a little bit longer, when it's time to bring the sickle in and really bring in the grain, that wheat plume is white as snow. That tear turns black. How cool is that? That even in the time, and this is why he's waiting, because at the time, at that end time, when he's going to bring the sickle down, and he's going to bring out the sickle and bring in the harvest, he will know the difference between the wheat and the tare, because the tare will reveal itself.
Right.
It will separate itself distinguishably. Thank you. It will distinguish itself tremendously. White plume. To this darkened, cancerous looking thing that is not a wheat. And it will show itself to be true. So this is important. Why? Because if you're on one side or you're on the other, you can only choose one master. You have to choose. You have to choose to accept change in your life. You have to choose to accept God's hand in your life, because only then will you produce life. And you will become that wheat stalk that is white unto the sun. Or you will not. And there is a time. There is a time. The season now is that time of germination. The time of that germination, that life in that seed. God's people are being watered. That's what happened. Band of Brothers. Men got watered. They got watered by the Word of God. And now life is starting to sprout out. Life is starting to germinate. And now we will continue this process of producing more sons of the kingdom, giving them back to the Father, and continue. But there comes a point in time where that final sickle is going to come, and it's going to be ground clearing. That's what this is. The time of the harvest is not always, and by the way, just in case you're not aware, that's not every year. There's a year where they come. It's one year where they come and they clear it all out. And they salt the ground, and then they go to a new field, and they sow the good seed into the new field. Why? Because the tares sometimes start to overwhelm. Because all they do is they just self-seed and self-seed and self-seed and self-seed, and they eventually can overtake a field. Look around you guys. Look outside in the streets. Look over to Oregon and to Washington and California, and tell me that you can't see that the end time promise that God has made is coming now. It is on the streets. It is happening. And it's not, this isn't just a political affair, guys. It's not. It has nothing to do with the politics. It's called, now you're starting to see what the harvest looks like. You're starting to see the separation, the distinguishable separation of the wheat from the tares. They're starting to show their true colors. It's happening. So what that tells me is that it's going to be any time before the angels come down and they just start bringing their sickles in and taking you out. It's time for that period of time where we're going to be separated. That's an end time promise. That harvest is an end time promise. And if you're not sure what the end times look like, I encourage you, read Revelations. You want to see what it's going to look like? He's already told us what it's going to look like. He's prepared us. He's given us that wonderful privilege through his word to know what to expect, the signs and times of the wonders of what's going to come when the end of age comes. He knows. He's preceded it for us in his scriptures. He knows what it is. So we have the privilege of knowing. 2 Peter, it's 3:10-18 now. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Look like neat, but it's a H, heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. If you are not convicted by that scripture, let me help you. I'm not trying to convict people, but this one particular scripture should convict you in one way, in shape, and form. It is impertinent that we are matter of fact about doing it now. Tomorrow, you're not promised. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. You're not going to know. And so, yeah, you've heard that before. Now is the day of salvation. We use that in whenever we're going out and hitting the streets and trying to talk to our brothers and sisters that need to hear the Lord. You don't know about tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow. You might not wake up tomorrow. And that's not a threat, but that's just not a guarantee you have. Don't count on it. Well, guess what? Neither do we. And there are still souls out there that need to hear the Lord. There are still more seed that needs to be returned to the King. And that's our job. That's what we have to do. So if we're interested in God's plan and purpose for our life, what we have a great joy and pleasure to be a part of, this is a joyous message. May not seem like one, but it is. Because guess what? I understand what it means to be a part of God's kingdom and what it means to be able to be a part of this great and mighty work, and to not waste time dabbling in things that aren't important, because all it is it's another way for the tare to get in and to rob you. It's all it is. It's just a tactic of the enemy to try and rob you from the joy that is right here in this scripture, which is the joy to be able to produce more life and to bring more in to the kingdom of God, because that time is near. We have an important job, and not only that, but we're blessed to be able to do it. And we've already been promised, and this is the best part, success. You've been promised success. It's like the game is on the line, okay? You're on the 10-yard line, on the other 10-yard line, and one field goal will win it. And God says, don't worry, just kick the ball, I'll put it in the uprights. Okay. I'm not worried. We're going to win the game. He just promised, all I need to do is go on the field, line up my shot. I don't even need to do that even. I could just do this. Blindfold. Is the ball, where's the ball? I don't know. Okay, I'm just gonna go like this and kick it. And it's just gonna... It doesn't matter what you think is impossible. In God, all things are possible. It's not about what you can do, it's about what He can do through you. How do we get here? The sons of the kingdom are being sowed to go forth and produce more sons. Like kind producing like kind. The life in us as seeds of righteousness sprout forth His righteousness. When we fall to the ground and die, and that's the part of this that really is important, and I was talking to Mike about this on Saturday. When we surrender, when we really surrender, that's where the power of God is. You cannot do it in your strength, but when you hit the floor and your knees touch that concrete, that's where the power of God is. Because it's not what you can do, it's what Christ can do through you. And we need to surrender. That's what it means when a seed falls to the ground and dies. That's surrender and allowing Him to germinate that life out of us. That's where the power of God is. If we continue to allow the wicked one to sow deceit and wickedness, we begin to adapt to that. And the seed that was designed to produce life now produces a crop that has no use and robs us of having provision and even endangers those around us. God takes very seriously the life in the seed, which is why He expressed such an eternal consequence for a stance against that life. We need to evaluate our position as seeds or sons of the kingdom and surrender to the one who sows us so we can become benefactors of His life-giving process. This is really a good message in the sense of, I'm not toting my back, but in the sense of, if you stand, and I want you to stand, honestly stand, if you're a son or daughter of the kingdom. Because if you're a son and a daughter of the kingdom, then you stand in a good place. And not only do you stand in a good place, but the blessings and the rewards from on high that God has set aside for you are going to overflow. This is prophetic now, but they're going to overflow upon you. But if you're not, I want to encourage you. Do not leave here today without receiving prayer, because that is not so far gone that it cannot be healed in Jesus' name. There is redemption for the tear. He died so that He could turn the tares into wheat. Amen. He died so that that seed, all seed, would be good. There is a purpose and a plan in every single one of our lives to go and produce like kind. And that's why I'm happy and I'm rejoicing, because you know what? I know that within us here, that number, what's that number? How many? 70 is so easy to get to, because I look at the amount of people we have here and all we got to do is return just one. And we'll be there. Just one. How much more can we do though? When we know that the power of God is in us, and not only that, but we're sons of the King, so we don't have any needs or wants other than, I just want to serve You, Lord. I just want to serve You. I want to serve You. I want to see Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. Give me Your daily bread so that I may give it to my brother, so that he may know You. That is what's exciting. And that's why I want to encourage you. If you are a son or daughter, stand. Stand. And like I said, if you're not, don't leave here without prayer today. Do not leave here without prayer today. It's that important. Because not only do we need you, but God needs you. And God has a plan and purpose for you. Amen? Hallelujah, Lord. God, I just thank You, God. I rejoice in Your word, God. I rejoice, God, that You call us sons and daughters, God. That You glorify in Your sons and daughters, God. And because You glorify in them, God, You are a rewarder of them, God. You cover them, God. You bestow upon them bountiful blessings, God. We are blessed, God. We are blessed beyond recognition, God. And because we are blessed, God, we love to bless, God. And so today, God, I pray that spirit of blessings, God, that spirit of thanksgiving, God, that spirit, God, of joy everlasting, God, would flow so abundantly in our hearts, God, that we would overflow in it, God, and that each and every one that we would come in contact with would realize not only are we changed, God, for your glory, God, but we want to just lay hands on them so that they can receive, that they can become in the same joy and thanksgiving, God, that we have. That, Lord God, it would flow so abundantly out of our hearts, God, that we would become compassionate, God, for those that need to see you, God. That we would have compassion, God, for those that are troubled, God. We would have compassion, God, for those that are heavy laden, God, and burdened, God. That, Lord, we would have compassion, God, for those that have fallen and have not gotten back up again, God. That, Lord, we would all adapt the shepherd's heart, God, that would want to see those that are sick and lame, God, healed in Jesus' name. Father God, pour upon your people today, God. Pour upon them, God, a heart that would rejoice in the victory, God, and in the blood of Christ, God, and in the salvation message, God, that, Lord, you have provided all, you have seen it all, you have done it all, and it all pertains to that cross. And that there is nothing further than that. Everything after the cross is new in Christ Jesus. All that is on the cross is left behind, God. And we thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you have grafted us in, God. Ushered us into your throne room, God, so that we may sit right beside you. Lord, you are mighty. You are awesome in this place, God. You rule and reign here at Streams of Life, God. We give you the authority, God, over our lives, God. We give you dominion over our lives, God. We speak life into every aspect, into the finances, God, into the houses, God, into the children, God. We speak life. We speak life, not cursings and death, but life, God. And any curses in life, God, curses that have been placed upon them, God, we cancel them out in Jesus' name. We cancel them out in Jesus' name. They're gone. There is no longer a curse on you. There is no longer death upon you. Not anymore in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. And we just pray, Father. We pray that there is no more orphans. That there are no more orphans in this church. They are sons and daughters, God. They are sons and daughters, God. They are grafted in Jesus' name, God. They need only renounce, God, that there is no other God before them but you, the one who has set the captives free, in Jesus' name, God. And please, Lord, hear this, that they would be under your blood. They would be covered from head to toe, God, and all that is there would be forgiven them, Father. All that is there would be forgiven them. Lord, we thank you that you go before us, God. We thank you that you called us out, God. And we thank you most of all, God, that you still call us out to go and set this world right by your blood and by the word that you've given, God, and by the seed that you have provided us as seed, God, to go and germinate and create more like kind. Father, we ask that you would just continue to pour that spirit of multiplication in this work, God, and in all of the works, God, that call you as the Son of God and lift you on high as King. Rule and reign in your church, God. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.